Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide.
Yeshua.
We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon
Thank
you as you
Lord
listen. Here's today's message in progress.
That, quiet place that we're all invited into. I ask you to bring us now into that place, away from the stuff, the noise, and all the ties and cords and bonds that are holding people. For these moments, I ask that everyone be cut away from the world and the noise and the decisions and the problems. And I ask you to bring us to that, right into the center of your heart, where we get to smell the fragrance of the Lord, where we get to hear your whisper. And I ask you to lift people up. I see a couple people like their faces in the mud and they got pushed down. Not everybody, but a couple people were pushed down and like their faces in the mud. And right now we just gently lift them out of the mud and wash their face off and present them before the throne for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness. You know, whenever you're in trouble and whenever things look bleak, you know, if you can just get to that quiet place, you can just, sometimes it's a little bit of work to get there, right? Sometimes your flesh is screaming and your mind is screaming and people are screaming. And sometimes you have to kind of work at it. But it's worth doing, because if you can get in that place with him, sometimes he'll say one sentence and suddenly everything comes clear. Like everything just makes sense. And you're like, oh yeah, right, I forgot. Or, oh yeah, I wasn't looking at it that way. One sentence from the Savior and you're saved, right? And there's a scripture, you know, people use it for being born again, but this scripture has come to mean so much to me just over the past few months, and it's, he who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. You know, sometimes you're just in a situation where you just like need to say, Jesus, you know, save me again. I'm not talking about being born again. I'm talking about save me from this situation.
Right.
Lift me up out of this. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure how to handle this, but you do. You know how. And I've never, ever, 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 ever called on the name of the Lord that he didn't provide a way or make a way, or the grace, or, you know, he doesn't always fix things in the earth right away. You know, we'd like him to just, you know, snap his mighty fingers and fix the thing, but he doesn't always do that. Sometimes we're required to walk through it, and it's not because he doesn't love us, but he's trying to get us to be as strong as he is, as strong as he was in the earth. He walked through stuff in the earth that is much more than we have understood. He walked through really tough stuff, and he wasn't moved by it. Could we come to a place, I wonder, could we come to a place where we're no longer moved by all the hoopla, all the trouble, angry people, upset people, you know, our own emotions, the raging of our own emotions. And I'm saying this because he's reminding me of a time when things were so hard, I despaired of life. I couldn't, and it wasn't like a 3-day trial. It was years. And I was like wanting Jesus, you know, just like fix it. You're mighty. You're powerful. I just want him to go poof, you know, fix it. And I was in church one day. We were worshiping, and I had this such a clear, clear vision. And in this vision, I was in a large room, and it was like 40 feet long and probably 30 feet wide, and there were flames on either side of me that were, I don't know, they seemed like 10, 12 feet high, huge flames. It seemed like surely I was going to get eaten up by these flames, and those were the circumstances. They were bad, and it looked bad. It looked like there was no way out for me. And there was this little path, and at the end of the room, I could see Jesus. And, you know, I'm like, fix it, Jesus, you know, put out the fire, help me, you know, snatch me up out of it. And he didn't do any of those things. He just looked at me from across the room with his eyes. And he said, just keep your eyes on me and keep walking. Don't look at the flames. Just keep your eyes on me. And over the next months, you know, I was being sued. There was just a lot of stuff going on. It was pretty terrible. And because of that vision, I was able to just, you know, you'd want to look at the flames and you go, nope. He said, keep, nope. You know, and I would just keep bringing my eyes back onto his eyes. In other words, just keep focusing on him. Because I think when we lose focus and we start looking at the trial or the situation or the person or whatever the deal is, whatever's going on in the earth. Listen, Satan is very subtle. He's been around for thousands of years. And he knows, I'll be honest with you, he knows more than we do. He's been around a long time, and he knows how to take people out. Now, he can't steal your salvation if you won't yield it, but he knows how to try to get you engaged with your system so that you're spinning in circles, or that you're actually walking into the flames because you're trying to deal with them. That's what we do. That's our human nature. And what takes some diligence, you know, people just think, you know, it's just going to be easy. It's not easy to get what God has. Sometimes you have to be diligent. And I learned a long time ago, if I will be diligent to keep seeking him, I don't have to worry about the circumstances. But it is a diligence. It is a discipline. Some of you are very disciplined in your workouts. Some of you are very disciplined in your diet. Some of you are disciplined with study, but not other areas. But for me, the senior most important discipline is to keep seeking him. And if that takes some time, and it does, it does. You can't just do it with this flippant prayer, oh Jesus, you know, this one sentence prayer. What I found is for me, because my, you know, my flesh is as stinky as anybody else's. If I allowed myself to go there, you know, I'd have been gone a long time. I'd have been taken out years ago. I'll be really honest with you. But I found that a little bit of diligence, a little bit of pressing into him, a little bit of take the time that it takes. And there's seasons where it takes more time. I'll be honest with you. There's some seasons where you got to say, stop the bus. I am going to seek Jesus. And all these circumstances can scream as loud as they want to scream. I'm going to take whatever time it takes to find that place in him where I am in the Word, in his presence, listening to what the Word says instead of what my circumstances are saying. You can do it, but you can't do it casually. And if you're casual about Jesus, here's the thing. He's already purchased everything we'll ever need. If we're begging him to do stuff, it's very likely he's already bought and paid for it, and the issue isn't him making it happen for you. The issue is us entering into it, or us receiving it, or us simply believing it. And that sounds easy, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes we have to go through a process. We have to do what it takes to get our mind renewed. Sometimes we have to go through a process. You know, if you're battling something, if you're battling whether it's finances or sickness or, you know, a person, you know, screaming in your ear, whatever the situation is, you've got to get to the point where the Word of God is louder in you. And if you can do that, then no one can own you. You know, there's someone in my life, actually it's someone in my family, who hopefully will not hear this message. Pretty sure they won't, because they don't like Jesus yet. Notice I say yet. And they have a real issue with me. And I'll be honest, they need deliverance. And they manifest in a way that is extremely difficult. I mean, extremely difficult. And so what I found a long time ago is I can love them. You know, I will always love them. I will always be there for them. If they're ever in trouble, I will do what it takes to help them. But they get zero real estate in my heart. And can you love someone without them having real estate in your heart? In other words, no one can make me feel bad without my permission. And I'll just tell you what happened. This person invited me. We don't get to see each other often. They live far, far away. And after some years of not being really close, I got invited to come to their house and stay over, and we were going to grill out, so I had to fly, right? And then we were going to get in the car together and go see some of my siblings who were 5 hours away, 5-hour drive. So I fly to this place. We have this wonderful time. Everything seems so nice and fun and friendly. And the minute we get in the car, there starts a 5.5-hour tirade against Jesus, against Christians, and against everything we believe. And it was truly demonic, and it was intended to invoke an argument, pick a fight, get a reaction. Well, if you know me, I'm not going to react. I'm like, I mean, I'm just, yep, amen, hallelujah. I'm just totally not engaging. So it was five and a half hour one-way conversation. By the time we got out at the other end, I was like, I talked to my sister that we were going to see. I was like, your turn. I'm backing on. Like, I don't even want to have this conversation. It was just fruitless. You know, answer a fool according to their folly and you'll be like them. And I knew that was the situation, that there was no argument that anybody was going to win. There was no defending. There was no point to that. You know, there were times when Jesus spoke not a word. And this was that time. And so I remember, now I could have gotten mad, or I could have gotten wounded, because this is someone I do love. And yet I realized that how Jesus did it, because think what he did. He had to put up with all kinds of crazy people. You know, he had to put up with his family, and his family turned out great. But remember, in the beginning, his brothers didn't believe who he was. They mocked him. Oh, aren't you going to the feast, God? Like, they mocked him. They were mocking him. Aren't you going to the big feast, you know? And they didn't believe him. They ended up, listen, James ended up, his half-brother ended up being the head of the church in Jerusalem. So their end doesn't, their beginning doesn't have to be their end. James, one of the mockers, right, ended up being the head of the church in Jerusalem. How about that? So we don't give up on them. We don't give up on people who have a demonic influence. But I remember knowing my job is always going to be to love them, because that's our job, right? Right. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Love your enemies. He said, you know, if you just love your friends, don't the Pharisees do that? Don't the publicans? Sure, everybody loves their friend. Big deal. But when you can love your enemy, or when you can love somebody, and I'm not talking love, it's not like this emotional thing, you know, we're just going to feel it oozing out of you all the time, although if you get close enough to God, you will. But love is really, it's like an act of your will. You choose. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know. They don't realize. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do when they're crucifying you, when they're belittling you or making you feel bad. They really are, honestly, they're not even under their own influence, right? And they don't realize that they're being many times demonically induced to try to get a rise out of you, get a reaction out of you, get a cuss word out of you, get something, some response out of you. But it's really just the devil using a human voice trying to get at you. And so the proper response in Jesus was the same response Jesus had on the cross. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. I will die for them. He died for the very ones who were driving the stakes through his hand while they're doing it. He was forgiving them. He was praying for them. He was dying for them, loving them, and hoping that they would be set free and call upon his name. And that's who we're called to be like. Hate to say it, but that's what it means to be a Christ follower. That's what it means to be a believer, is you bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And so sometimes when people are mean or circumstances are mean or the enemy's trying to take you out, don't give him the satisfaction. We can rise above that stuff. And if we don't have the ability, we just say, Lord, would you give me the grace? I don't have the grace to love this person, but you do. You love them as much as you love me. You love them, and you see that they're just bound by a devil. I'll give you a real fun example. I had a warlock come after me, and that's always a load of fun. And you know, they actually do have some power. We have more authority, but we do have to invoke it. And so all kinds of attack was coming, and I looked in the spirit one day and saw it. And by this time, I had prayed through enough. You know, when, at first, you just want to clock them. You know, oh, I'll show you, Buster. You know, no, that's not what Jesus did. And one of the things Jesus taught me is that when someone is being used by the enemy, your enemy is the enemy, not that person. And if you can separate the two in your heart, you can realize you can give the devil a black eye when you pray for that person. Because what would be the biggest revenge on the devil would be to take that guy out of the kingdom of darkness and make him into a believer who testifies to Jesus and renounces Satan publicly. Now, you really gave the devil a black eye. I mean, you really hurt him bad. But if you get involved in the same kind of stuff, remember when the disciples said, you know, do you want us to call fire from heaven upon them because they were, you know, being mean to Jesus? He said, you don't know what spirit you are of. In other words, you just stepped over into the devil's kingdom because you're cursing those who curse you. Wow. You just stepped over into the enemy's kingdom, right? And so we have to be super careful what kingdom we're walking in. And it sounds the opposite because our flesh was born in Adam's nature. Man, we just want to clock him one. That's our natural man. We want to slap him. And if we can't, we know, especially somebody who knows their authority, you want to just, you know, just give them one in the spirit, you know, get them, Lord. Well, but what spirit is that of? So it took me a while to pray into a place where I could do this, because you got to convert, your heart has to be converted. You know, your spirit man is perfect, but our soul, not so much, right? And so we can come to a place where we just want to deck them one, or deck them with words, or, you know, treat them a certain way. But that's so satanic, honestly. You're actually engaging in exactly what Satan wants. And so I had to, like, pray into understanding this, because especially when we started to move in a little bit of juice, Satan would raise up people and would send people into meetings who were actually coming to cause trouble, to make trouble, to send attack, to speak terrible things, to do, you know, say things about you, all kinds of, he would actually send them in. That's his job. And so once you get over that and you mature enough, you start to pray into being able to respond the way Jesus would respond. You have to pray into it. So that means you have to want a right heart. I said you have to want to have a right heart. And you have to pray into Jesus converting your heart to be able to do what he did on the cross and what he did through his whole earthly life. He had to forgive people all the time. People were mean. People hated him without a cause. They spoke bad things about him. Said he cast out devils by the prince of devils. What a terrible thing to say. Actually, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you take something that the Holy Spirit does in holiness and you say that was a devil, that's a bad thing. So if you don't know, keep your mouth shut, okay? That's how I look at that. If you're not sure if somebody's moving in the Holy Ghost, if you're not sure, just, you know, stay out of it, right? Don't say anything, right? Because what if it is God? And so Jesus had such a pure heart, and he understood kingdoms. He understood the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of unrighteousness. He understood the way they operated. And he knew that to win was never to try to take out a person. It was never to try to win the argument. It was never to try to defeat a person or make... You know what? Our flesh nature, if someone puts you down, you want to put them down. You know, you want to make yourself feel better. That is demonic. I hate to say it. But again, I really feel like God wants to drive this home. For us to change our hearts, you know, we have to pray into that. I had to pray for God to change my heart in a whole bunch of areas. One of the areas is we're supposed to actually love people more than ourselves. Well, I'll tell you, our nature, that is not our nature. It's not. Our flesh nature, you know, that's not how we think. And so when we look at the word and we say, wait, this is what he's telling us to do, I began to see just from Eden and from things God showed me that my heart wasn't there yet. I wasn't loving people. I wasn't in ministry to love people. A lot of people go into ministry because they want to be the big deal of the day, or they want to operate in power, whatever their motive is. And our flesh nature, even if we went into ministry because God called us, we have to really watch out for why we are doing what we're doing. What is the heart motive? Why are we dealing with people the way that we are? And have we set ourselves up on a throne? Even with family situations, you know, we can set ourselves up on a throne. And, you know, I'm going to tell you, God showed me recently, you know, you've probably heard me talk about the spirit of control, that sometimes the spirit of control, someone wants to tell everybody else how to do, you know, they want to, you know, control people in their family, get them to do what they think you should do. But that is anti-God. That's not how God does it. Has God ever done that? No, he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, but gives you free will. He doesn't control you under his thumb. By golly, do this or else. So if you see leaders doing that, I hate to say it, that's not of God. You know, do it my way or it's not, you know, and then they, oh, I'm just going to say it, okay? You didn't hear it here. They will hold before you the submission doctrine, which, you know, look through the Bible. Submission, there is a submission that is righteous and holy, a right kind of submission, but it doesn't mean that somebody says jump and you're like, how high, you know? It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that someone can subjugate or a person by forcing them to come under their will. These are the rules, by golly, you follow my rules, and that's control. No, that's actually a demon, and the spirit of control is idolatry, one of the worst forms of idolatry, because the controlling person has set themselves on a throne saying, I want to be God. And the person, there are people who actually want to be controlled. You know, they're usually have a problem with man-pleasing spirit or fear of man's approval. And they're like bowing down to the controlling person, thinking it's righteous submission, but it's out of order. And that's idolatry, because now you've put someone else on the throne of God. You're going to a person over and over to see what you should do. Now, if you're doing it in a godly way, that's fine. But if you've come to that place where you're allowing a controlling person to rule your decisions, now there's a problem. And if they're doing it, there's a problem. Both are idolatry. But here's what I didn't know, or I didn't ever think about. God showed me recently that there's also a throne of judgment. And that is one person, one of us, sits on the throne of judging other people and determining what ought to happen to them, or determining what we think about what they're doing, when in fact we've been just as sinful. Maybe in a different way, but every one of us has done the same level of dirty deeds. So when we sit in a throne of judgment, God showed me that's the same kind of idolatry, because now you've set yourself up as God judging someone else. It's really dangerous. I don't know why we're here, but I just have to say what he gives me, okay? And so God is trying to help us walk in godliness. You know, we were worshiping. I saw a picture of people. They were trying to go heavenward. They loved Jesus, and they were trying to get more heavenward, but they were being pulled back by cords that tied them to earthly things, earthly people, earthly circumstances. And without those cords being cut, they would never really ascend to heavenly places. They would never really have the freedom to go into heavenly places, or to go into the Holy of Holies, to go into the secret place of the Most High. See, we call on God, oh, bring me into that place. He's like, I'm trying. You know, imagine, remember box kite? You ever see a little box kite when you're a kid, you know? Well, it's tied by a string, but what would happen if somebody cut the string? Whew, on a windy day, off it would go, right? And that's kind of us if we have cords and ties to earthly circumstances and situations, and those ties most often are our emotions that have been tied into earthly circumstances or earthly relationships that aren't going the way we want. And that's tying us, and because it's got our focus, we can never really soar. And I feel like it can be a soul tie. It can even be a spirit tie. So let me talk about that. I think most people know what that is, but a soul tie is when you've allowed yourself to become so integrated with somebody that what they do owns your heart. What they do manages your emotions. What they do causes you to be down or up. And I used to be like that. I was terribly guilty. I didn't know another way. But as God began to unhook me one thing at a time, I began to realize I don't have to. I was probably the worst at this because I just didn't know. But once God really taught me this and I learned how to unhook from, you know, I love people, but now I'm free to love them without being owned by their junk. If somebody's mad, I love them. That's not my problem. If someone can't stand me, it's okay. If someone doesn't agree with me, that's all right. They don't have to. I'm free. They don't have to like me. And not everybody's going to like me. But I'm free. Hallelujah. They don't own my heart, and there's no strings. I got no strings on me. What is that little cartoon? You know, I got no strings on me. So if you can unhook, and in someone's case here, there's been anger, and there's been words spoken, and there's been kind of meanness done to you, and it's got a hook in your heart. You love Jesus with all your heart, but you've gone as far as your little box kite can go because there's still an ownership that isn't Jesus. I hope this is making sense. And so sometimes what we need to do is go before the Lord and kind of repent. Say, Lord, I am so sorry. You know, I let that situation own me. I'm just giving you time to quietly say it if you need to say it. If these words are piercing your heart like, oops, you know, whoops. If someone's reaction to you has brought you into a cycle of either anger or hurt or despair, I totally get it. That's the way our human flesh operates. But I feel like we do not have to house that. We get to choose. And so one of the things I've learned to do is disconnect. Does it mean I don't love them? No. One time I was teaching on emotional healing, and a dear soul came up to me and said, well, you know, it was their family. It was members in their family that were really wounding them. They were like, well, I don't want to build walls. They misunderstood what I was trying to say. I probably wasn't saying it well enough. They thought I was talking about, well, just build a wall and, you know, cut it off. You know, no, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you can get free to where you can love them no matter what they act like, because it's not your problem. In other words, you are not the owner of their eternal life. And believe me, when you get free, you're much freer to actually help them. Because now you're free in Jesus to hear when he's saying, don't say anything. Don't react. Or now say this. Because when that happens, now you have a shot at speaking prophetically into their life. Or not. And you're not the owner of how they come out. You're not the owner of whether they do well or get free. See, I was trying to get somebody free, thinking that was the right thing. I was a deliverance minister at that. That was what I was doing a lot of. And so here's a person that doesn't want deliverance, and here's me trying to fix them. And God's like, not your job. My job was just to seek him, find joy in him, live in him, and do just whatever he says. See, it's a much easier system. We have so taken on the sins of the world. But who did that? Jesus did that. It's not my job. It's not our job to take on their anger, their issue, their snotty nose remarks. That's not my problem. We had some people a couple of years ago really do us dirty. I'm laughing because, you know, I'm still here. They're not. Hallelujah. Right? But if I could help them, I'd help them. Because I'm free. I don't have to be owned by their deal. You understand? There is a freedom when we cut the cords of the earth. And here's what I'm seeing is people holding that cord really tight because, by golly, they have a right to feel this way. You know, the scripture God gave me as I was praying about tonight, I thought Laurie was going to preach. She said, what do you preach tonight? There's this joke we have on Wednesday. What are you preaching? That's your turn. What? But, you know, and I really thought I wasn't. But all this stuff started flowing. And I recalled that scripture about bitterness. That bitterness, you know what the Bible says about bitterness? It says two things. It says it's a root. And it said that if that root springs up, it defiles many. And bitterness, it's like bitter water. I'll tell you something else about bitterness. Bitterness gives the license to the devil to make you sick. It gives him legal right. The Bible says bitterness dries the bone. Someone very dear to me died of bone cancer. They couldn't forgive. Someone had done something truly, truly awful. I mean, truly, in the flesh, it would be unforgivable what was done to this person. Unforgivable. Yet, Christ hasn't given us the option. We don't have the option to not forgive. We need his grace to do it. But if we hold on to the bitterness, this is what happened. I heard this person say, I will never forgive him. And we prayed for their healing and prayed for their healing. It wouldn't go in. It wouldn't go into their body. And you know what they died of? A terrible, the worst kind of bone cancer. Bitterness dries the bones. Why would you mess with it? You know why? Because you don't really believe that word, but it's true. And so if you hold on to bitterness, even if you say, but I'm justified in my feelings, what they did was terrible. Granted, what they did to Jesus was worse. We've never even been close to suffering what he suffered. But his heart, because he understood the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness, and he understood that people were just pawns, they're like sheep, they really are. He had compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were clueless, witless. Sheep are not all that bright. Think about next to God. We're not all that bright. We really don't get it. He understands heaven and hell. And the more you come to understand heaven and hell, the more you understand we cannot afford those strings of anguish, angst, fear. Fear's a stinker. Years ago, I was in some meeting in Florida, and this man who was renowned for his accurate word of knowledge looked at me and said, you're full of fear. And I thought, you have got two heads. I mean, I really did think that was the dumbest thing I ever heard. I just so have never related to fear. Well, guess what? He was right. It was hiding. And so that night, as we were at this campground, Edgar and I went for my walk with the Lord, and I was like, oh, Lord, that word. And the Lord's like, he goes, do you remember? And he started taking me back through times in my life where I was terrifically shy, like way at the far end of the shy spectrum. Like we had this neighbor. He was actually a coach for the U of I football team. He was my next door neighbor. And he was a massive guy. This guy was huge, and his boys were huge. I was terrified of him. I was like 4, and that was like this big, and they were these, man. This guy was like a mountain showing up at the door. And when he would show up at the door, I literally would run to the, and he was the nicest guy ever. I would run to the end of the hall, get in the bathroom, lock the door. Because I was what? I was fearful. And I said, but God, I'm just shy. That's just my personality. He said, no, you're not. That's the fear of man. How are you going to minister when you're afraid of man? Oh, dear. So I went through a process to get free from that, thought I was done. Oh, wait, guess what? Nope. Because, see, emotions can hide if you just don't allow them. That's the way I was raised. You don't allow them. I don't allow that. Well, that'll take you so far, but that doesn't mean it's not there. And so God started to kind of go, peekaboo, hello. And I went, oh, man, you know, there's still this hidden, these hidden fears that were hindering me from doing certain things in God, hindering me from certain projects, hindering me through intimidation, and I didn't recognize it. I found myself procrastinating certain projects that just, you know, that's going to take a long time, that's harder, I can do these quick ones. But really what was happening was there was a little spirit of intimidation trying to make me feel you know, a little angst about that. So, of course, it's easier to push that out on the calendar. I have this calendar. If you open my calendar, there's days where you'll see 25 things. And really, they're not things I have to do that day. They're reminders. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget to do this. And so what happens? You pick the 5 you got to do. You push the other ones out. Push, 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 push. I'm really good at that. And one day I was like, wait a minute. This one really important thing is getting pushed because it's not urgent, doesn't have a deadline. And God just like opened my eyes to see it was really a spirit of intimidation. The enemy doesn't want that done because it will impact people in a good way if I do it. And so I went after that. I started to go after that. See, stuff hides. And as I'm looking at these cords, we are heaven bound. And if we could ever get to a place where the earth doesn't own us, the earth didn't own Jesus. You know what Jesus said? He said, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. The way I like to say it, he's got nothing on me. There isn't a thing he can do. He owns none of me. Jesus already knew he was going to the cross. He'd already come to terms with that. He'd already signed, yes, sir, I'll do it. For you, I'll do it. I will die a torturous death. I will do it for the sake of you and your people getting into relationship again. I'm purchasing the world back for you, Father. I'll do it for you. Is Jesus worthy of us doing the same about something so minuscule as forgiving someone or releasing someone or letting go of the past? I see people holding that cord like, yeah, but they did this. You don't know what they did to me. Well, I know what they did to me. It was a doozy. What I know is this. If you could taste heaven, you would be like, why did I wait so long? Why did I let that nothing own me? Because really, you know, what you did was you let the enemy own that part of your heart. It's not even the person anymore. It's the enemy owns. He's got legal right. Did you ever drive down the road and you're using your GPS and it says, psst, there's a policeman up ahead. There's cops up there. What is the first thing you do? The first thing you do is you look at your speedometer. Right? Make sure you're not speeding. If you're going a little over, the next thing you do is take your foot off the gas. You don't, and you know why? Because if you're zooming by him, you've given him a legal right to fine you. It's a legal right. There are things that we do that give Satan legal right or inroad. And because we don't see it that way, we continue on in it, and we wonder why we're getting clobbered all the time or why we're stuck. But it's because we haven't let go of things that need to be let go of. So, and it's really spelled out in the Bible. It's not hard. It's not a big deal. But we have to want. There has to be a desire to change our heart. I think I love the faith teaching and I love the grace message, but sometimes I think so much of that was preached that we just started to think, well, God's just here to meet my every little need, no matter how I act. But it's not so. Now, he still loves you. He still forgives you, and you're still getting in. But life on earth can be heaven or it can be hell. Me, I'll choose heaven. Does it take time? Does it cost me some work? You bet. Are there times when I have to diligently go after a heart thing? Pull a thorn out that somebody stuck in? Somebody stuck you with a knife? You know, you have to contend. You can't just go, oh, you know, I'm just going to ignore that, or I'm just going to pretend that never happened, or I'm not going to take that, you know. We have to come to a place. For me, I discovered, and I wish every believer had this. I don't know why I was so blessed, but I had such a revelation from the Lord that I could have an open heaven. And you know what? I'm not anybody. Honestly, I wonder why God even lets me do this. I don't feel called, chosen, anointed, or appointed. I don't feel special in any way. Why does God even let me stand here and talk? But one thing I learned is that any of us can walk in an open heaven. Any of us. That's free for everybody. What he did for all. Truly, he's no respecter of persons. Anybody can find the path to the Holy of Holies. But if there's things holding you back, it is required that you get rid of those. Is it because Jesus said no? No, it's because the devil has won over on you. You've given him a legal right. Ow, Holly. But see, to me, once I discovered this, it was like, okay, so if I would be diligent and guard my heart for out of it flow the issues of life and not allow something like that to get a hold of me, if somebody hurt me, if somebody lied about me, if they said things, if they did things, you know what? That is so inconsequential compared to an open heaven. Listen, if you had one breath of heaven, you'd be smitten forever. You would do anything it takes, whatever it takes. You'd tear down your house and rebuild it. Whatever it took, you would do. If you get one breath from the Holy of Holies, if you get one breath from that place, if you have one real encounter with God in an open heaven, you will pay any price, unless you're just nuts. You'll pay any price. What we do is we say, oh God, you know, oh God, bring me there. We look at it like he's going to do it, or we're going to pray enough, or, you know, praying enough is good, but I'll tell you what, this whole thing is about choices. You can walk in whatever you want, but you have to make some choices because you can't have it both ways. You can't have it both ways. You can't, no man can drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That's what the Bible says. Ow. And you may not see it as demons, but if you look under the covers, peekaboo. If you look under the covers, you'll find that some things of the heart have been planted there by the devil in order to keep you from the one thing you were born to do. The one open heaven worship, fellowship with the Father. Once you get there, nobody can have you. You have to work at staying there because you have to keep your heart pure. And you have to fellowship, and it takes time. It takes diligence. Is it worth it? Yes. There are people who have devoted their entire life to the dedication of their life to God, to devotion. Now, some monks, we might see them as religious, but there were originally the name monk, and actually, by the way, the name hermit. You know where hermit came from? They were people who devoted their entire life to him, just worshiping him, fellowshipping with him, reading his word, and writing or speaking what he gave them, period. They would lock, there were some guys that would actually, let's say there was a church, they would build a room around the guy with a window. And he would live in that room alone with God. And they would pass bread and water in, and he would pass the you-know-what out. They'd live in there, and they were dedicated unto him. Now, that's a little radical, but we're so casual. And we've seen all this glorious stuff, and we want to have it, we want to walk in it. But we just think it's like, you know, drive up window, I'll take a burger. But it isn't like that. Listen, one thing we've seen, and the older I get, the more I see this, is God wants all his children to have this, but he waits to see who really puts him first. I can't remember where I preached this, so I don't think I preached this here. I'm pretty sure this was Colorado, but God was showing me You know, I press into God all the time, and here's the good news. It's not like there's a there and then you're there. There's a continual growing and increasing in the heavenlies. There's continually ever-increasing times in God. There's increasing open heavens. There's increasing promotions where you come more and more and more into the very thing you were born to do, or better said, the person you were born to be in Him. If you could see who you were born to be in reality, you wouldn't waste 1 minute on this junk. You wouldn't waste 1 minute on these emotional hoo-has. Not a minute. If you could see who you were really born to be and what you could do in God, what He could do through you. I'm the least. I'm telling you, I'm the least. Everybody in here is probably greater than I am if you ever got to be who you really are, if you morphed into the person you were born to be. Don't wait till heaven. And so anyway, I was pressing into God, and I was really having these times with God. And I'll be really brutally honest, 2 weeks before Colorado, I was sitting in my prayer chair, and I'm telling you, it was like heaven opened in a greater way than I've ever had it. And God spoke some things to me. I'm not going to tell you, but I will tell you this. He took me back 40 years to visions and dreams He gave me in my 20s of things that He had shown me we would do together, He and I would do together. And He said, this is that. And I'll tell you, your flesh, after 40 years, you kind of go, okay, that's great. But you're afraid to entrust your heart and your emotions too much to it because, you know, you've been through a lot of wait state, right? And in the Bible, sometimes when God says now, that's actually 3 years. And soon can be 40. Oh, how delightful. So I was like, okay, when you say now, do you mean now? But he was like, yeah, I mean now, I'm talking about now. So there's certain things that opened, like, I don't know why, but it made me only want to seek Him more. And so I'm seeking Him and seeking Him. And I came into this place, different day, a few days later. Actually, we were in the car, I think, and I see this wall of safes. You know what a safe with a combo and a key, right? And it's a wall of like these safes. And I was given the key to open a safe. And I said, oh, Lord, all these safes, are they for your people? He said, no, those are all yours. But He wasn't giving me the key. Now, He was starting to teach me this thing. You know what the Bible says? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to seek it out. He will not release some things until He sees somebody loves Him enough to put Him first. Right? Because if He just casually gave it to everybody, it wouldn't be the same. And it's not that we earn it, but He's looking for somebody whose heart is wholly His, that will put time with Him above time doing other stuff. And so God was looking, you know, and so I said, what about all these safes? He said, no, those are yours. I have a lot more keys to get, don't I? And what that means is more time, more pressing into Him, not to get the stuff, but to get Him. And so God is offering all this stuff to all of us. You have stuff in heaven that's for you here on earth that I've not even begun to see. Everyone does. God is not a respecter of persons, but we've so been earthbound. We've so been earth-focused. We've so allowed earth to manage our emotions and take our heart and what people do in this circumstance. And what about if only this would happen, then I'd be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because if that got resolved, there'd be something else. Because as long as a situation can own you, Satan will see to it that you always have situations. He's pretty smart. So there has to at some point come a decision. I'm not just going to say He's first. See, when I was real young, I was involved in the church, and you've probably heard this, but I was so involved in doing stuff for Him. I was up before, you know, before it was light, got to the church for morning prayer, drove an hour to work, worked all day, went straight back to the church, did all the help stuff, did the choir stuff, then went home and wrote music because they didn't have a budget. They wouldn't give me a budget to buy music, so I would go home and arrange four-part stuff for 6 songs every Sunday because they had to have new songs every Sunday. So it was like I was just burning out. In my heart, if you'd have said, is God first? Absolutely, He was first. But do you know where He really was? He was last. And I got to the point where I hated my life. I was doing all this stuff for Him, but I really wasn't tending to Him. I didn't get it about devotion. I just didn't get it. I thought I was doing the right thing. I thought he wanted me doing all this stuff. And he kept telling me, you better get out of something. You better get out of something. And I will be honest, it took me years to master. I started to get better and better at it to where I had some balance, but he still wasn't. He was always first in my heart. From day one, from the time I really dedicated my life to him, he's always been first in my heart, but not always first in my time and my devotions. And a couple of years ago, I started thinking about the what they call diligences, daily diligence, daily discipline. See, we think it's going to come easy, but it doesn't. Do you ever wonder why God had the Jewish people? They had a Sabbath, they had a Shabbat. And it was something they did every week. They had certain things they would do. When you stand up, when you lay down, put it on your door, put it on your hand, put it on your forehead. It was to continually remind you, to bring you into an awareness of God continually. Do you think that because we're not under the law, we don't have to do something to continually keep us before his face and keep our thoughts on him? Because in the natural, it won't happen. In the natural, we will get involved in something. There's always something fun or interesting or, you know, pulling us one way, pulling us another. Can be a hobby, could be very godly, and not necessarily sin. But Satan is a master of distracting us to the point where God's got this little bitty moment at the end of the day. Oh, God, I love you so much. I wish I could. And that's his time. And so over the years, I got better and better at balance, got to where I was pretty balanced, but I still wasn't really in that place of having God first priority. And I know you've heard me say this, but it really bears repeating. Joyce Meyer pierced my heart when one day she said, your priorities are not what you say they are. Your priorities are not what you believe they are. Your priorities are where you spend your time. And it was like, ooh, knife to the heart. Really got me, Joyce, you got me. And so a few years ago, I started to seek the Lord for what can I do that are daily, everyone will be different. There's no law. You're not under the law, but under grace. But listen, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. God doesn't mind if I want to watch a movie. He's not upset about that. I'm not under a law. I'm free. However, there are times when I can sense, pull away. Devote yourself to him. Devote yourself to either worship or study or prayer. What are the diligences? And what I found is there's some things you can set up as pillars of your day. I'm not saying you're under the law to do this, but I am saying it'll make life a lot easier. And I'll tell you, I heard Robert Henderson some years ago, he said this. He said, 30 years ago, I made up my mind I was going to get up, and the first thing I was going to do was pray for an hour. And I heard that. Now, I was already, believe me, you know me, I pray a lot. I pray for hours. I love prayer. But it was here and there and, you know, when I had time. And I said, you know what? I'm doing this wrong. He's right. I'm wrong. And I made some changes in my day. I made some changes in my daily diligences. And I began to, on purpose, make God a time priority. My whole life has changed since then. My whole life has changed. And I was already walking in a good place. I was already moving in the spirit. I was already seeing people healed, already, you know, prophesying and stuff like that. Hoop-de-doop-de-doo. You know, what does that buy you? Helps them, but really, that's not where it's at. That's not success in the Christian walk. Success in the Christian walk is a relationship with your Father that's so close, it's as though you're in him. Where when he feels a certain way, you're busy at your computer, you go, oh, God's not happy about that. He wants, oh, this person, they're in trouble. I need to call them. You want to walk in a place where there is an open heaven, an open heart, where you're one with him. It's worth whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, it's worth it. And all those things you're worried about will automatically be fixed, because when you put him first, he puts you first. When you put him first, he puts you first. I'm going to say it again by the Spirit of God. When you put him first, he puts you first. Now there's things he does. I'm like, thank you so much. I didn't even pray for that. Yeah, but you wanted it. Why would he do that? Am I so great? No. Have I earned it? Nope. But there's a heart. There's a heart that has put him on the throne. and no one else. Nobody gets the throne. Not me, not ministry, not funding, nothing. Nothing comes before the throne of God. Nothing. And you have to fight for that. If something comes up and it smells like an idol, kill it. If something looks like an idol, kill it. If it's your attitude, if it's your heart cry, if it's people you're mad at, or people that have wounded you and you have a right to feel self-pity, uh-oh. Self-pity is a demon. And it will keep you under always feeling bad about your situation. I know I had the dumb things, a devil from hell. And it will keep you bound so that, you know, you're expecting God to just come and scoop you up and wash you off and just fix you. And he's like, are you going to believe my word or not? Good grief. And at some point, we need to believe what he has promised. He cannot lie. Therefore, the words you have in your Bible are absolute truth. So if they're not happening, if promises aren't manifesting for you, something's wrong and it's not him. Okay, and I'm not trying to be brutal. I'm just telling you what I've learned. If there's a problem, it's not him. If there's a problem, you know, Satan will say all kinds of things. Well, you know, he loves other people more than you, or it's because of your behavior. No, it isn't. You never had good behavior. How did you get saved? Was it your behavior? No. Does he do stuff for you because you're a good Christian? No. What happens? We have to seek to put him on the throne and worship him on the throne and relate to him as God the King, the one and only. And things will always try to rise up to take that place, even if it's your focus. Situations, somebody's got a bone to pick with you. Well, God bless them. They shouldn't own your heart. And am I saying it's just this simple thing? No, sometimes you really got to go to town. You got to pray it through until your heart is free. You've got to pray it through until your heart is pure. It's not that easy. Sometimes it's easy, but sometimes there's a battle, and the battle is for the attitude of your heart. Do you remember the scripture where Jesus said if a man looks at a woman with lust in her heart, he's committed adultery with her? That wasn't just about men or adultery. It was about the condition of the heart is the manifestation. God judges the heart. So even if you have outward manifestations that are not yet perfect, if your heart is, oh, Jesus, I hate that I'm like this. Would you set me free? Help me, Jesus. I don't even know how to fix this. Help me. He's looking at you like, ooh, there's somebody with a pure heart because their desire is him. Their desire is holiness. You see? So he's not judging you. He knows our flesh stinks. He knows some of us are bound. He knows we have issues. That's not the issue. What is your heart doing? Have you allowed, I just want to say, crap to come in your heart? Do you allow those thorns, things people said, things that they did to you, things they kept from you, things they damaged? Listen, that's all a test. Will you take the time and pray it through to get those thorns, barbed wire, scars healed? See, if you can keep your heart pure before him, if you can keep your heart in forgiveness and love before him, you got an open heaven. You don't even have to ask for it. If you can come to a place where you, because he loves people, listen, people are the treasure of God's heart. And if we think, listen, if we think that ministry is about us getting used, then we don't know what the word means. It means service. Is it always fun? No. Are people turkeys sometimes? Yeah. Sometimes there's people and you're just like, ah. But you got to remember, he loves them. And so you go to the Holy Spirit and say, do you want me to help them? If it's yes, then you help them. Whether you like them or not, whether you have the time or not, life becomes easy because now all you have to do is take your orders from the throne. Do it, don't do it, speak, don't speak. Move here, don't move there, sit still, go. That's all you got to do. And you'll find things fall into place because now you're in the center of his will. And that's God's desire for us. God is not holding you back. God is desiring all of his children, especially in this day. Now, I believe with everything in me that we are at a place in time on the earth. God's not stuck in time, but we are. And I've been saying this for a couple of years, but it's like we've hit the T, you know, how a road comes Well, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, boop. And I think we're at the T. It's actually like a Y where there's a choice. And there's no more, I don't think there's a lot more time to make this choice. Is he first and foremost or is he not? And to not decide and think I've got another year is to decide he's not. Now, does that mean the person will lose their salvation? No, no. You'll still get in by the grace of the Lord, by grace and mercy. But life is going to get really good or really bad. Because things are going to happen in the earth. It's out of our control. Things are going to happen, right? Stuff is going to happen. But if you have mastered this thing, if you have come to some expertise in keeping your heart right and rising above and living above, earth can't touch you. It can't harm you. Circumstances still happen, but they don't hurt you. If a bomb goes off, you're like, well, God will fix it. You don't know how, and you don't need to know how. I don't need to know how. I don't have to tell God by my great faith how to fix stuff. I don't have to. If something bad happens, it's not my problem. It's not. If I have a bill I can't pay, that's not my problem. That is his problem. If I were to lose, I love and adore. I'm so thankful for the property God gave. You know, honestly, that was amazing what God did. But if something happened and tomorrow it was gone, you know how much that would affect me? Zero. Because that's not my idol. It's his farm, isn't it? It's his 3 acres. It's his home. It's his barn. It's his chicken coop. It's all his. The car is his. The money is his. Everything is his. So I don't have ownership. I'm simply stewarding it the best I can. And if something were to happen, it all goes away, I would go, okay, what are we going to do now? Hallelujah. Because my life, you know, my life is set with Christ in God. And that's my emotional state. And it took some time to get it there, I'll tell you what. But it was worth getting it there because now nothing can own me. You understand? And that's great freedom. That's freedom worth getting. So you don't have to respond when something bad happens. You don't have to flip because things didn't go your way. Trust me, they don't always. Sometimes they don't. And when they don't, if you have an understanding of how things work in the kingdom, you don't have to carry that. Not my problem. I have some bills that I need to be able to pay. Right now, it doesn't exactly look like I can do that. But you know whose problem that is? My father. That's my father's problem. So I can go to him and say, oh, Father, oh, Heavenly King, these are yours. Pay them, don't pay them, not my problem. Now, faith person would say, you know, believe it in, amen. Well, what I believe is I know this. No matter what goes on in the earth, God has a higher law. He has a higher plan. He has a better plan, and I don't know what it is, and I don't need to. All I need to do is keep my nose clean and my heart pure and stay in his presence. And pretty much I've seen him do miracle after miracle after miracle. I'll just tell you, I don't know if anybody knows our story. We had a real tough trip. This was probably, for me, the toughest trip to Colorado. We've had some tough trips, but this was a really hard trip. And commensurate in glory, right? I mean, it was off the charts in the glory of God. The night before we're supposed to leave, hallelujah, I'm kind of half-packed. Lori's not at home, and she's not packed. And I get her phone call, and she says, this really giant, heavy cabinet fell on me. I'm all messed up. She was in a huge amount of pain. So she had to go to, like, she talked to her chiropractor friend into helping her. Hope this isn't a secret. I'm telling your secret. And I'm thinking, okay, we were supposed to get up early. We were supposed to pack the car that night, get in the car and drive 11 hours in order to make a meeting with some pastors in Canyon City the next day by 4, right? So I'm like, okay, how am I going to get us both packed? She can't move, can't lift anything. She doesn't have a suitcase or clothes packed, so I'm trying to figure this out. I'm like, okay. And you know what I think of? Ram in the thicket, Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to do. There's not a thing in the world I can do to fix this. You know, you do what you can. You get her to the doctor and pray hard, you know. Friends came and helped. God bless them. They came and loaded and unloaded and helped with stuff, fixed the truck so she could lay in the back if she needed to. And as I prayed, I felt like cancel the meeting with the pastors. So that gives us 3 days to get to Grand Junction instead of two. Well, so we get in the car, and so Lori, poor Lori, she was in a huge amount of pain. We're believing God for healing, which did come, but it didn't come that night or the next night. So I'm like, okay. So, you know, if you know me, I'm not the world's greatest loader and unloader, but, you know, I got to learn a little, right? And Lori is just, it was hard. It was very, very difficult for her. And we're just praying like, oh, Lord, ram in the thicket. I know that doesn't sound like it applies, but it actually does. Like, whatever we need you to be that. Whatever we need you to be that or provide that. And so we get to Grand Junction, and we had our first day of meetings. And I went to bed that night, and I was awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning with a really fierce attack. Like, this thing was, like, trying to take my life. And I got up, and I had to pray for, like, 3.5 hours, and it was a doozy, okay? This was a bad one. And, you know, all I know to do is you pray till you win. That's what I know. That's my big doctrine. You pray till you win. So I got up, and you don't always feel like it at 3 in the morning, but I got up, and I sat in the chair and prayed. And the next day, I won. You know, we always win, right? If you don't quit, you win. We went to those meetings, and by the end of that day, we were seeing waves of the glory of God, like waves rolling over the heads of the people. It was amazing. Lots of people getting healed, God doing stuff that's way beyond us. And I said, oh, I guess that makes sense why there was so much attack. So we had a week of just wonderful meetings. The whole thing was amazing. We were kind of watching God do stuff that's way beyond us. We get in the truck to come home. We're like, woo, yay, we get to go home. And we get about halfway home. And the truck check engine light comes on, and it's doot, doot. You know, we've seen it on before, but this was like flashing, flashing, flashing. And we look it up, and it says, do not drive any farther. Stop, stop, stop. It's going to cause damage. And I'm thinking, we're on Route 80 passing. We're actually past Lincoln, Nebraska. Like, I'm like, I don't think we're supposed to drive anymore. And she could see, she knows a lot about stuff, and she said, I think the truck is only operating, what did you say, on partial, it's only...
Four cylinders instead of eight,
because it wasn't quite. So we prayed, we pull off, we find an auto zone, ram in the thicket. So they diagnose it, and they say, yes, it's this, somebody needs to change your spark plugs, we can't do it because we don't have the insurance or liability, we can't do it, but here's a guy, nope, he's not available, here's a guy, nope, he's not available, they're calling people, we're calling people, nobody in Lincoln is available to fix this. So, okay, I'm thinking, I really don't want to stay another night in a hotel in Lincoln, but I'm just like, Lord, provide a ram in the thicket. And the guy, Lori talks to this man who's part of this auto zone, and he says, well, he says, I'm kind of on my lunch hour, and I do have tools in my car, and if I change my shirt out of my auto zone shirt into my t-shirt, then it's kind of legal because it's not auto zone doing it, it's just me helping you. So this guy, on his lunch hour, spends like an hour. I'm thinking it's going to be, you know, spark plugs, how hard can that be? Doot, doot. No, it's like an hour, and I'm like, hot, 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 hot. You know, we're like, you know, well, you were cold, I was boiling. But this guy did this, and we were like, we want to, you know, bless him with some money. He wouldn't take it. Would not take it. So the entire cost of that was an hour, a few spark plugs, and we're on our way, and the truck's running better than it has, I think, since we had it. Now, was that a ram in the thicket?
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.